You're listening to the weekly podcast with Pastor Steve McCoy from 360 Church in Sarasota, Florida. We hope this message inspires you to press beyond ordinary.
This past few days, my wife and me and my youngest son have been getting him acclimated to his new school. We'll be empty nest here in about 6 weeks. It's actually 5 weeks, 4 days, and 13 minutes. No, I'm just kidding. Not that I'm counting, but just... boy, what a lot of information that was in 2 days, man. They just pack in the information, and it's more than you can imagine. I say that because it's kind of where we land today. We're ending this collection called Designed. We've been on the front page of the Bible on the book of Genesis, chapter 1, and we now come to the final finale, so to speak. And there's, as we looked a few weeks ago, when God created Adam and Eve, he gave them instant job description. He gave them a job role. Take care of the things that I've given to you. And today we see that he gave them a job position. It wasn't just a job role, but he gave them position. And as you look at that position, it's how kind of we've probably much more than even we felt in the last few days. It was much more information and much more to take care of than we would think. Our theme today is important because we're going to be looking at something very large, and in that largeness of what God did in that garden that day, it affects us in our lives, and it really helps us to re-examine and recalibrate what we'll do in the next 24 hours, what we'll do in the next 7 days, because this life is directly connected to the next life. Now, every religion on the planet says that, by the way. Whether it's karma or reincarnation or, you know, paradise or whatnot, there is a connection in most every single, if not every single, faith in the world that there is a connection of this life and the next life. The difference of Christianity is that we are already settled as to how we get to the next life. In other words, what we're doing and what we're talking about today is not in any form or fashion how we win the favor of God. We have won the favor of God because he loved us so much that he came after us. He pursued us. Religion says that we must pursue God, that we must do enough to be good enough, that hopefully... In most faiths, just to be honest and said respectfully, in most faiths, we won't know until you take your last blink. And then you find out if you pass the test. Christ passed the test for us on the cross. He said, it is done. What is done? A lot was done. But our search and wondering was done. He said, I'm finishing your attempt to reach God. And in that moment, we had the assurance. Now, our life is connected in this life to the next in a very different way. That's what we look at today. We begin in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28. God had just created Adam and Eve. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth, and here it is, subdue it. Rule over, here's your position. The fish of the sea, wow, that'd take a lifetime. Just think about that. Let's just pause for a second. The fish of the sea, the oceans, you're in charge of that. The birds of the air, wow, like all of them? You're in charge, you're over every living creature that moves on the ground. So the job position wasn't like, hey, can you take care of the corner of this garden? This is your portion of the garden. Probably many of us have gardens. You can go out there and manage the weeds. No, it wasn't just that portion of the garden. It wasn't the Garden of Eden. This is over the entire earth. What a position to have. In other words, Adam and Eve, you're in charge. And lands us at a place where it is a phenomena of the creator of this universe, how he hands the baton to human beings. I just created this amazing thing. You're in charge. God connects this command to be in charge, this job position to be in charge, with our lives, that he has given us certain assignments to be in charge of certain things. We are in charge of our choices. God will not make our choices for us. We are in charge of our time. Some people are like, well, I'll make time for you. You cannot make time. You can put it on the schedule, but we are in charge of the time that we have. We are in charge of our ambitions. We are in charge of our bank accounts. We are in charge of our children. We are in charge of what we watch. We are in charge. God has put us in charge. Your world and my world, God has put us as a steward, let's say, over what he has brought to us in our lives. Adam did not raise his hand and say, pick me to be in charge of the planet. They did not fill out a resume. God said, I'm putting you. And every single Christ follower has been given assignments, things, areas to be in charge of some things. And so when we look at this, it just reminds me, when my wife and I first moved to Sarasota, 2001, we were trying to sell this house on the East Coast, and we could not sell it. 1 month turned to 2 months, turned to 3 months, turned to 4 months, 5, 6, 7 months, 8 months turned to arson. We just went and burned the place down, got a great insurance check. I mean, after a while, you think, what are we going to do? And so for the first year, we lived in the back bedroom of a small house of the most extroverted person I have ever met in my life. It was a tough year. Barnes & Noble became our living room until they kicked us out at 10 o'clock every night, and then we went home and tried to sneak in. During that time, we became house sitters. And so people, and word got around. And we have a gajillion stories about house sitting. But there was one particular lady, her name was Judy. And Judy had wrestled with cancer for years, and she was getting treatment, and she was just the richest personality. She had a little dog named Lindsay, and we took care of the dog, and dog got sick, and we just became family. But in all these house-sitting arrangements, the houses were not ours. And the owner was coming back. And we were in charge while the owner was back to feed the pet, whatever that was, to water the garden, to make sure the mail was taken care of, to do any packages at the front door, to make sure the pool guy gets in. I mean, it was just this whole, but you are in charge, but you're in charge of something that's not yours. Even though Adam was given this position and Eve were given this position, they were overcharged over things that were not theirs. The challenge for us is that when we work for something, we take ownership of it rather than stewardship over it. So it's my bank account, it's my time, it's my job, and God said, let me just remind you by the first page of the Bible, I have positioned you over my stuff. It's not your stuff. And so when we look at this, here's the connection that we have to heaven. Jesus tells a story in Mark chapter 13. He says, be on guard, be alert. You do not know when the end will come, when that time will come. It's kind of like a man going away. He leaves his house, here it is, and puts his servants, and you and me, in charge, each with his own assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. I find this exhilarating. Here's why. The way that God has gifted this crayon box that we call the church, all different shades, beautiful shades of green and yellow and red, and all, we're all different. And God has created us all different with different gifts and different gardens and different bank accounts and different opportunities and different ways. Some people communicate, can stand up here and you know, blab for 30 minutes. Other people would freak out, but your communication and your cubicle is just an equally and more powerful as this is. And God has created some of you to be accountants and some to be plumbers and some of you to be moms and some of you to be dads and some of you to be grandparents. And God has given us all these things, but I love it, each with his assigned task. It is our life goal to find out what our assigned task is to be in charge. Listen, your life and my life is not all about how to make a paycheck. It's not all how about the 9 to 5, just to be a good dad on Father's Day, just to be a good mom, just to be, it is to find out what the assigned task that God has put you to be overcharged. Because when you find that, your life will be fulfilling. It'll be like, man, I'm on mission now. I'm just not going to work 9 to 5. And your job might be your mission. You have people that you might be interacting with. That God said, man, I put you there. Some people say, I don't like my job. But how do you like your mission? Some people are like, I wish my paycheck were better or bigger. But how about your mission? Would you wish that that's bigger and better? See, it's all about how we recalibrate. When Judy came back, we wanted the house to look as good or better when she left. You know what? That's why she kept asking us to go back. That's why she kept saying, I want you to come back. I want you to come back. I want you to come back. And then in accomplishing the assignment, guess what? We became good friends. In accomplishing God's assignment, we become good friends. And when we accomplish something, he gives us more. Watch this. Here's the unbelievable connection between what you might think is a bland 9 to 5 life and heaven. It's not. If we look at it and live it like God sees it, then there's a direct connection. Now, some people, when they think of heaven, I've said it before, but some people think, you know, clouds and harps and all that silliness, you know, because we've seen it in the cartoons. But the Bible is not a comic book. It's a book of reality. And stunningly, for some Christ followers, they think that when we get to heaven, it's all the same. Now, we're all coming in the same door through Christ, but there are different assignments in heaven. How do I know that? Well, when Jesus tells the story about, you know, these investments, some minus, some talents or whatever, but these investments and I'm leaving, but I'm coming back, there's an assessment of what you did with the house sitting. And when he comes back, for example, in Luke chapter 19, this one person, like, man, he did an amazing job at house sitting of what he was in charge of. He doubled the investment. And Jesus says, well done, my good and faithful servant, my good servant, the master replied, because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. You see how they're connected, and the bridge is the word because. Because you have house set well, we are going to ask you back or whatever. So because you have been faithful with your assignment, God didn't ask you to be Billy Graham. And sometimes we excuse ourselves because I'm not Billy Graham. I don't have his abilities or whoever that might be. So therefore, I don't know. God has given you assignment. You're in charge of your assignment. And when we're faithful to that assignment, then God said, because of your faithfulness, then take charge of 10 cities. Now, what in the world does that mean? 10 cities. Well, here's the answer. I don't know. I haven't been there yet. But what it says, because another in the other story, okay, you take charge of 5 cities. Here's what we do know. There is a government of Christ that has no end. We find it in the book of Isaiah, and we find it in Handel's Messiah, who's singing the scripture, by the way. And his government shall have no end, and it will go on forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, right? In other words, the structure of Christ is not just floating around clouds. There's in heaven, there are responsibilities, there are assignments. Some of them are going to be exciting. Some of them, and some people are like, hey, I'll just be happy being a street cleaner. You know, street sweeper. I'll just be happy doing that. Cool. But I want to be where Christ wants me to be. And when he told Adam, I'm putting you charge of this, it's because of that is going to be a lot more exciting than this.
Praise the Lord.
And there's a definite connection, you see. So when Jesus is speaking, here's what we find. If, 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says, if we endure, we will also reign with him. If that's a big word, two letters, if we endure with him. Again, Luke 19:70, it's because you've been trustworthy in a very small matter, then take charge of 10 cities. My wife and I always talk about this. I use our little key code is Rachmaninoff. As a classical pianist, Rachmaninoff is one of the most difficult composers to play. And a lot of people in my years and years of music want to play Rachmaninoff with 2 hours of practice. It doesn't roll that way. Now, you can play a pretty mean chopsticks in 2 hours, but you're not going to play Rachmaninoff. God has Rachmaninoff levels of, not that he, it's not levels of love, it's not levels of, he likes this one more than this one, but it's levels of assignment. And because we don't know what it is yet, and we can't see it because we haven't been there, and there's not, you know, the book of Revelation, it gives us a little bit of idea. It's a travel brochure. Somebody had been there and wrote about it. But we don't know it exactly. Paul said, I saw things I can't even describe. I heard things I can't even describe. And God would say, don't waste your assignment here because it's incredible there. Erwin Lutzer, in his book that I often remind you of, I'd put it at my top three books called Your Eternal Reward. It is game-changing. These are guys sitting in my group. I know some of you have read that. I've had people who say, I try to read, I have to put it down. It's so convicting. But it is all what we're talking about. Listen to what Erwin Lutzer said. He was the pastor, I believe, of Moody Church. Was he the president or the pastor? I believe he was the pastor of Moody Church, yeah, for many, many years. The purpose of the judgment seat when Christ assesses us is to properly evaluate, is to grade us so that our position in the coming kingdom is made clear. This life, this assignment is like a college entrance exam that helps us know where we shall be slotted in the kingdom of the coming king. It matters. If we want to pare it down, that's two words. It matters how we live, the choices we make, because it's easy to be sucked in to the vortex that it's all about this life. My dad, anything thrifty or parenthetically cheapskate, I learned from my dad. And if anything was on sale, we bought 100 of them. And so, you know, growing up, if there was like the equivalent of a Walgreens back then, if they had, you know, buy one, get one free toilet paper roll things, and we'd be limit two. We would all, the three of us would go in, me, my brother, and my dad, and he would like, okay, separate so they don't know who we are. Because, you know, 9-year-olds, they go into, you know, a drugstore to buy, you know, to buy toilet paper. That's what we do. Well, one time we're standing in a Walmart. This is much later in his life. We're standing in a Walmart, and my dad sees this sale on yogurt. And I look around, literally, they're like little yogurt containers, you know. I look around, literally, and the shopping cart is a mound. A mound of these yogurts. And I'm like, wow, that is a lot of yogurt. I think some of them got warm on the bottom, but all the time it took just to, you know, to stack the cart. We were in the checkout line. And when he put the first one on, he saw the expiration date, which was the day before. There were some choice words that I won't share at this moment. And he just, and I can just picture him so clearly in my mind, just, you know, frustrated, taking that cart back and putting them all back on the shelf. We heap our shopping cart and forget. We live as if there is no expiration date. We live as if there's no shelf life to this world. We're told here, be on guard, be on alert. You don't know when the expiration of your life is. I have several friends right now that are shocked that their life is going to end very soon because of health. Shocked. And they're younger than me. No one knows. God is trying, watch, to help us out. He's not trying to put his thumb on. He's trying to help us out because he lived there. He knows how incredible it is. He knows how brilliant it is. He knows how exciting it is. And so he's trying to be our cheerleader, our champion, like, hey, I put you in charge, because every time it's connected, it's with trustworthiness and faithfulness and endurance. And like, man, if you can endure, if you can be faithful, if you can be trustworthy, then it will affect the future. Does that make sense?
Yes.
In Romans chapter 8, we talk about suffering. And when we suffer, all of us, there's nobody that would raise their hand and say, man, I love this. This is awesome. And often we question during suffering. Why? Why me? And then we can even, for those of us that follow Christ, be confused. Like, man, what? How can this be happening? Because I've given my all to Christ. And then God clears it up. Watch this. Paul said, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that we don't even know about yet. If we had this perspective, like Erwin Lutzer writes, the purpose of our trials and temptations is to train us for ruling with Christ. Man, that's tough. It's tough to look at the thing that ails us, the thing that bothers us, the thing that weighs on us, the thing that keeps us awake at night, and see any good of it, to be honest. But God invites us to say, look at it differently. I'm toughening you up. If you're a Navy SEAL, if you're an NFL player, there's always training for the big game. The training is not the game. The training is for the big game. And how can God have people in his kingdom that he looks to and says, saddle up if we wimped out on this life? When the Israelites made it over into the Jordan, across the Jordan into the promised land, they had to fight for it. But there were some that did not fight. And God left some enemies in the land. And you think, if you're just reading the Bible, that why wouldn't God just make such an easy way for them? Why would they have to wrestle and to fight and to struggle? We ask the same thing. Why would we have to wrestle and struggle? And maybe there are people, I know there are people sitting in this room that you're going through rough, choppy waters, or maybe you're home, maybe you're freaked out, or maybe it's your finances, your health, your relationships, whatever that thing is, and it's not making sense, because it never makes sense outside of the lenses of God's heart, his Bible. And so when we look through those lenses, if we're the Israelites, like, come on, man. You told us we're going to the promised land. We're here. We got to fight. And not only that, you left some weeds in the garden. You left some enemies in the garden. Watch this. It's fascinating. Judges chapter 2, verse 1. The nations, these are the nations that the Lord left in the land. Why? To test all the Israelites who had not experienced any of the wars in Canaan. So here's some guys, they're Cub Scouts. They're not Navy SEALs. They haven't been battle ready yet. And so I've left enemies, I've left struggles in your life, because you got to learn to fight. Because we're going to fight with Christ. When he says saddle up, and he's looking for lieutenants and colonels and captains and majors and generals that are not going to wimp out and take off. These are the nations the Lord left to test all those in Israel who had not experienced any of the wars. He did this only to teach them to toughen up, to teach warfare to the descendants of Israel who had no previous battle experience. We cannot fight with Christ if we've had no previous battle experience. He's not looking for rookies in eternity. He's looking for weather-worn, faithful, trustworthy students, stewards who have been in charge faithfully of the assignment that he's given to them. Moses in Hebrews chapter 11, Moses disregarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead for his reward. There is a lieutenant colonel, his name is Rob Waldo. He was a fighter pilot, had over 65 missions. And he writes these words, "In the world of the fighter pilot, the biggest factor that leads to success in the hostile and competitive world of combat is preparation. Believe me, my wingmen and I didn't play motivational CDs in the mission planning room before combat. Sure, motivation is important, but we prepare in order to ensure success. The greater the preparation, the greater the ability to handle adversity. The greater the preparation, the greater the ability to handle adversity. And the stronger the partnership develops." There it is. God is looking for partnership. That's why he assigned Adam and Eve. "For this reason, fighter pilots frequently assert, the more you sweat in training, the less you bleed in battle." Think about that. All these assignments we had as house sitting when we moved here, they seem to be getting tougher and tougher. We had dogs, big dogs to take care of. I'll leave it at that. One of the final assignments was someone invited us because rumor got out, hey, these guys are good house sitters. Rumor had gotten out and somebody asked, hey, can you house sit for us? And we were always anxious to be anywhere except that back room. We're like, hey, yeah, give us the scoop. What is it? I'm like, well, we have two cats. I'm like, no, already. And one of the cats has diabetes. So you'll be giving the cat shots 3 times a day. I'm like, no, we won't. We will not. The cat lasted a few days. I'm just kidding. I'm totally kidding. We turned the job down. There's sometimes that Christ has given an assignment. To be honest with you, he's given me assignments. I've turned them down. I've never regretted an assignment I took. I will always regret the assignments I said no to. Don't look at the assignment. Look at the assigner. Because when you look at the assigner, then it's a big deal. I'll keep this very generic. We had a prayer team praying over this morning. We have one of our trainers right now in one of the highest risk places in the world. He has a family. He has 3 kids. And he said, but Christ has asked me to go. And he is there as we speak. And the reason is he looked at the assigner and didn't get freaked out by the assignment. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 reminds me of Abraham and Isaac. When Abraham, if you don't know the story, we won't go into it, but Abraham took the assignment with his son Isaac. And after he passed the test, God said these words, "Now I know Now I know. Now we can move forward. That's what God is waiting for. Now I know. In 2 Corinthians 4, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is going to fade and rust and crumble. But what is unseen is going to go on forever. Let me say it again. It matters. It matters. Our friend Judy finally died of cancer. It's a hard day for us and a hard day for her family. At the funeral, her sister came up to us unknowingly. We'd only met her once or twice. And she knew that we were, you know, struggling family and getting started and all that stuff. And she took our hands and she put a set of keys in our hands. And Judy had this little gray car. It was old, kind of clunker, but she said Judy didn't have much to leave, but she left you guys the car. And it wasn't just random. It was because we loved her home, we loved the assignment, and then we fell in love with her. And the more we fall in love with the assignment, the assigner, then there's a partnership. Listen really carefully. What you do this week, it matters. The relationships you have, it matters. The choices of your profession, it matters. What you do with your stuff, it matters. It all matters because of the thing that has not been revealed yet. Christ is your champion for that day. Let me pray. Thank you, Father, so much for the promise of eternity. And not just a blissful paradise with no activity, but to see cities and structure and government and activity and purpose and strategy. God, we have no idea. As you know that, and because you know that, thank you for championing us with stories. It's like a man going away. Thank you for clarifying today and recalibrating and just reminding us that it matters. Today, Father, before we close, we think of those maybe that are watching online, perhaps even in this room, that this has a level of excitement of being about the assignment, but perhaps there's a realization, I would say even go further and say there's been a revelation that perhaps a person who is hearing this and seeing this time in your Word of God today, that they don't know the assigner yet. They have no relationship with you, God. And each of us are so deeply empathetic to that because we've all gone through our tunnels of chaos and wondering and challenging and coming to the place where we've tried and tried and tried and recognized that the difference in Christianity is Christ. The difference in Christ is that he said it is finished, it is done. Our attempt, our fear, our guilt, our shame, all done on the cross, all done for us, all presented to us in the package of an invitation. Come to me, all you that are heavy laden, weighted down, burdened, and I will give you rest, and I will give you life, and I will give you assurance, and I will give you purpose. This is the invitation of Christ to you. There's only one thing that God cannot do, and that is to make your choice for you. So God is saying, today, I have chosen you. Would you choose me? It matters. It matters more deeply than you can ever wrap your human mind around. It matters for eternity. It matters for an eternal destination, either with God or, to be honest, to speak frankly, without God, forever and ever. It matters. This choice, this decision to choose Christ matters for all of eternity. Perhaps that becomes an alarm for you, unsettling for you. And if that's true, it's a good thing. Embrace that alarm. Embrace that unsettling. And speak, before you speak to God, speak to yourself, "Oh, my soul, I need God." The prodigal son, we're told that he came to his senses. He said to himself, "I must go to my father." So before we speak to God, I invite you to speak to yourself. Hey, wait a minute, I need God. Hey, wait a minute, I'm without God. Hey, wait a minute, this matters for eternity. Those are good conversations. They're unsettling, uncomfortable conversations to have with yourself. But they're life-changing conversations. And if you in this moment have come to that place where you have been convinced, and God is part of that conversation, He is revealing Himself to you, then now, even right now, is a moment of choice. And that choice is coming to God and being honest, acknowledging what He already knows. I'm imperfect, God, and You are perfect. That's a problem. I'm broken. I'm a sinner, and You're not, God. And there's a separation, and I sense that. And what you're sensing is truth. We are separated from God by our sin, and this is what Christ did that no other man, no other pastor, no priest, no leader, no self-help book, no human effort can resolve. Christ resolved it on the cross. It is done. It is finished. God, I'm coming to you, and I'm acknowledging I am a sinner. I need you. And so I'm confessing to you that need, God, because I'm confessing my need for you. And right now, I trust in Christ alone. Is that your prayer? I trust in Christ alone. Not in religion, not sitting in a church, not starting to read my Bible, not trying to change my behavior for the best, none of that. I trust in Christ alone. I turn my life 180 degrees toward you. Wherever I'm headed, I turn opposite. And God, I run to you. Is that your prayer? Is that your desperation? And I give my heart, I give my life. And I'm asking, as I turn in my old life, God, I'm asking that you birth in me a new life. I want to exchange my old life, God, for Christ's new one in me. Is that your prayer? I trust in Christ alone. Listen, friend, listen. It matters. It matters. It matters. It matters. I trust in Christ alone. Oh God, thank you for not only saving us on the cross, coming back from the dead, proving, God, that there is an afterlife that is more incredible than any human can imagine, and we get to be a part of it. Thank you, God. How great you are. So, Father, we end this time together by thanking you, praising you, worshiping you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. And special thanks for those of you who give generously to make this ministry possible. If you enjoyed the podcast, you can also subscribe or share it with your friends. For more information about 360 Church, visit us at the360church.com.